There were 8 FAQs posted in the month of November 2015 at the iswasandwillbe.com site, and we'll begin reading those now. The first one is entitled, Hell and Death is a Key to the Kingdom. Dear brother, thank you again for your tireless service to the body of Christ. You and Sandy bless us so very much, and I praise God for the gift you both are to this flock of Christ. Mike, in your most recent study, you wrote, we have seen that the key to the house of David is the same as the keys to the kingdom of heaven, because both give us the power to bind on earth that which has been bound in heaven, and to loose on earth that which has been loosed in heaven. We also read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, and the living one and I became dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. So I am thinking that by the dream is one principle, the key would be the same key, that key being Christ, who is able to open our understanding of spiritual knowledge. Luke 24:45, and he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. The place of hell and death, or the abyss, is just the kingdom while the beast sits on the throne, and before Christ comes into his kingdom within us. And opening up death and hell, or the abyss, is the same thing as saying Christ has the keys of the kingdom, and that Christ comes to this kingdom to take up his rightful seat. That is why Christ says in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to you. And whatever you may bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven, and whatever you may loose on earth shall occur, having been loosed in heaven. Hell is the kingdom of God, because it will be, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The dream is one. I'm fairly sure I am seeing this right, but just want to run by you. In Christ, signed, you. Hi, you. You have just expanded my understanding on the subject of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You are exactly right. The dream is one, and the keys of death and hell and the key to the bottomless pit are also all one. I've been saying the same thing, but I had not yet made this connection when I said the key of David and the keys to the kingdom give us both the power to bind and to loose what's already been bound or loosed in heaven. Therefore, it is essential that we know what has been bound and loosed in heaven before we can use those keys. I have already pointed out that the things that are bound and loosed in heaven is just a way of expressing what is the mind of God and his Son. If we have their mind, we have life eternal, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Knowing what is the key to death and hell, and knowing what is the key to the bottomless pit, is part of knowing what are the keys of David and the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Because, as was pointed out in the study, Christ's throne is his kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is typified by the throne of his father David. Luke 1:32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is such a blessing. All those apparently different keys are all simply a matter of knowing God and Jesus. This is a wonderful revelation. God bless you for sharing your gold with all of us. You give it away, and he will give you more. Your grateful brother and fellow servant of Christ and his Christ, Mike. And the study that was referred to is The Keys to the Kingdom of Heaven, Part 11, and I'll include a link to that. There's the audio is included in the link. Our next FAQ from November 2015 is entitled, Was Adam Made in the Image of God? Hi, Mike. So often I read Genesis 1:26 up to after our likeness and then just gloss over the remainder. Foolish me, I skip over a powerful realm-changing promise. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And let them have dominion, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The beast we war with daily is not flesh and blood. This ruling, well-entrenched beast is spiritual. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This beast, powered by the god of this world, desires to keep me in darkness, blind to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Receiving and exercising this dominion, i.e. light of the gospel of Christ, over spiritual wickedness in my or our earth and my or our heaven or firmament, is the process of Genesis 1:26, let us be making or make man in our own image. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I cannot make myself in the image of God, and neither can I make myself dominion over my own beastly spiritual wickedness. But we have a high priest that can and is doing both. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We shall be like him, the image of the invisible God. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Your brother in Christ, signed A. Hi, A. What a wonderful revelation the Lord has given you. The first man, Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, has never possessed the dominion he is prophesied to obtain in these verses. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. The fact is that Adam, of himself and without Christ, can do nothing, much less have dominion over all his flesh. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. This revelation you are sharing with us accords with and confirms the fact that our corruptible, sinful old man is simply the necessary first step in the work being done by the one who is working all things after the counsel of his own will, of Ephesians 1:11. This revelation also accords with the fact that instead of saying, Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In the Hebrew actually says, to die shall you be dying. Adam and Eve were created to die. Adam and Eve did not die because they ate of the forbidden fruit. Rather, they ate of the forbidden fruit because of their naked, earthy, sinful, dying, marred composition in the hand of the potter. Psalms 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Adam's sin was just as much a work of the potter's hand as was the destruction of Job's possessions, and as was Job's affliction with boils. We are plainly told that both were the work of thy hand. Job 1, verses 11 and 12. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And Job 2, verses 5 and 6, But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. The scriptures demonstrate that all that Satan does is no more or less than what God sends him forth to do. And the same is true of Adam and all who are in Adam, because, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Ephesians 1:9-11, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his desire which he purposed within himself, for an administration of the fullness of times, to gather together all things in the Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in him in whom also we obtain an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the deliberation of his will, which is the ACV translation. All things must, of necessity, include, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil, and a wicked Adam and Eve who, by his design, disobeyed their Creator. It is the Christ only who will be given the power to gather together all things in the Christ and be granted the dominion over all flesh, which God has promised to the last Adam, as the Lord has revealed to you in these verses in Genesis 1:26. And the Lord said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. So the conclusion is that God's creation is a work in progress, which is what the Hebrew actually reveals in the very next verse, in verse 27. And creating is the Elohim, humanity, in his image. In the image of the Elohim, he creates it. Male and female, he creates them. The first Adam has never been made in the image of God. The first man, Adam, is but the first step toward making mankind into the image of God. Only the Christ has been made into that express image thus far. Creating is Elohim, humanity, in his image. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And Hebrews 1:3, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In the end, all in Adam will bear the image of the heavenly second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And verses 45 to 50, And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. There it is. Corruptible flesh and blood was never intended to inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, all in Adam, each in his own order, will bear the image of the heavenly, and will be given the dominion you so rightly pointed out he has never yet possessed. Genesis 1:28, And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Your brother who appreciates every crumb and every nugget of his words, Mike. Our next FAQ posted in November 2015 is entitled, Who Can Make War with the Beast? Thank you for your prayers. They are deeply appreciated and needed. I find myself in another peak of this fiery trial. I have completely succumbed to it. I can't even have any hope for my life in this earth anymore. I feel empty and lost. I feel dead. It is so hard for me to see what my life has become. It's a pain that is impossible to describe. It's the pain of rejection and abandonment. It's something I am taking for my own learning, too, as I realize how awful it is to be selfish towards other people's needs and feelings. As I suffer these things, I realize how many times I've been mindless of people and family around me as well. It's indeed an awful thing. May the Lord keep teaching me and all of us, the one who suffered so much himself, yet forgave and loved his enemies. I have prayed today for the men who made me suffer so much. I was able to do that because I don't have any anger inside me as I had before. It's gone. I want to receive from the Lord the assurance that all the failure in my life was planned by him for his glory, somehow, if I don't faint. Even if I do, I hope he'll pick me up. I am feeling this pain and despondency will never go away, though. Thank you again for listening to me and for the word you have shared. May the Lord keep you and teach you his love every day as well, for God is love. In Christ Jesus, signed F. Hi, F. Thank you for reaching out again. It pains me to know that you are so tormented. However, such an unsettled and anxious spirit is essential to being humbled and crushed and brought to your wit's end by the Lord himself, who has raised up these stormy waves in your life. Psalms 107, verses 24 to 28. These see the work of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. I hope what I have to say will be received and will give you the knowledge you need to have the peace of mind we are all seeking so desperately and bring you out of your distress. In our last correspondence, you told me that Paul's emphasis was upon keeping the marriage intact when he said, only in the Lord, and that Paul was not telling us that if the unbelieving depart, that a brother or sister is not under the bondage of that marriage. The truth is, that is exactly what Paul is telling us. And if you are not given to see that a brother or sister such as you is not bound to your adulterous and lying ex-husband, then you are placing upon yourself and many other poor people who God himself has made to err from his ways and has hardened their hearts from their fear, after the counsel of his own will for our sakes, to never know the peace that comes with believing the truth of these verses of Scripture. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. God causes us to reap what we've sown, but nowhere in Scripture does he ever blame us for what we have sown. He always takes credit for all things, yes, even the wicked. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord has not done it? Evil in the city certainly includes any evil you or I have committed, be it any evil that takes place in the city, from adultery to murder. What the men in your life have done to you will be dealt to them by God, just as my own sins and your sins against others and against God will be dealt with. And we will all reap what we have sown, because we're told in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If we are not granted to see that it is we who live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then why have you made us to err from your ways? Will appear to be speaking of some reprobate over there somewhere, and certainly not to me or you. Nevertheless, this is the truth. Matthew 4:4. And he answered and said, it is written, man, you and I, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So believe the Lord, and do not place yourself or anyone else under the burden of being married to a man of whom the Lord has said, a brother or sister is not under bondage when the unbelieving departs. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The believing mate is never to leave the marriage except for fornication. But and if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not bound to that marriage in such cases, and is free to remarry only in the Lord, which he or she was not aware of when they married their unbelieving mate. God does not lead men to destruction and then require them to continue in that state. Rather, he then begins to burn out of us all the rebellious wood, hay, and stubble within our hearts and minds. That is where you are at this time, if indeed you are given to tremble at the sum of his word, and not at the interpretation of some man who is not even aware of the principle of the sum of thy word, or a multitude of counselors of Psalms 119:160, Proverbs 11:4, Proverbs 15:22, and Proverbs 24:6. I am praying that these few words will help you to see that your sins and disobedience really is a work of the Lord to demonstrate to you your utter helplessness against the beast within all of us. Revelation 13:4. And they, i.e. you and I, worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You and I have demonstrated by our past lives that we cannot win any war against our beastly flesh, but Christ in us can do all things. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I am praying with you and for you. Your brother in fervent prayer, Mike. Next FAQ is entitled, is there a difference between our heart and our will? Hi Mike, I'm writing to thank you for the information on your website and to comment on some things I saw. First off, it's because I find you and the subjects on your website so interesting to my Bible study that I write you today. I became a Christian a little over a year ago after being an atheist humanist since the age of 12. I'm now in my 50s. My becoming a Christian should only have been the will of God, because I was never going in that direction. My study was of the natural world, and the spiritual wasn't on the radar. To add insult to injury, I was invited to a megachurch by a friend, and it was a ridiculous experience, 95% involving the raising of money, with about 5% that could fall under the heading Other added in. Make a long story short, I started to read the Bible and was instantly struck by the incredible similarity between God and His Word and man and His Word. Could this be because man invented God? No. As I read on through the Bible, it became clear that we are really an image of God. God wasn't lying when He said that we are. And our relationship to our Word is a small reflection of our Creator and not the other way around. I saw that Christ is the Word of God, making Him both from God and in that respect one with God. Christ is also not a creation of God, but is rather part of the creative process of God. Christ, the Word, had to have been there at the creation, yet the Word is not the Father, the Creator, but is of the Father. John 1:10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. John was speaking of Christ, or the Word of God, in that passage. The Word of God is separate from the will of God, yet it is from the will that the Word is. Sound familiar? It did to me. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God spoke everything into existence, and He couldn't have done it without Christ as His Word. This is not an intellectual pursuit of mine. It's the Spirit and the will of God that brought me to God, and is actually just an observation that explains part of the so-called Trinity in a way that allows Jesus to be one with God, yet distinct. That Christ is called the Word of God is so completely obvious to me, and all the pieces fall into place. Our words are from us, we are the Father of them, and our words cannot be different from our speaking of them at any time. They are us. When the Father and Christ say that they are the I Am, they are describing their relationship, word and intent, as separate yet inseparable. Intent cannot form without word in thought, and word cannot be formed and spoken without intent, which is the Father to the Son. With that said, I need to talk a bit about man's so-called free will. I read your work on free will, and some things are missing from that work, making it incomplete and also contrary to Scripture. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone has said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." That one is also contrary to universal salvation, but I'm not going to talk about that at all. Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and mother." Both these verses are very telling about man's will, but first, this Bible fact. It was the will of Pharaoh of the Exodus to release the Israelites from bondage, but God intervened several times. Did God soften the heart of Pharaoh to make Pharaoh want to release the Hebrews and then harden Pharaoh's heart to keep them in Egypt? No. Pharaoh had had enough and wanted the Israelites to go, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did God take away or change Pharaoh's will? That's not what the Bible says. It says God changed Pharaoh's heart. If we don't have the gift of free will, then how can we not do the will of God? That makes Matthew 7:21 and Matthew 12:50 senseless and is a red flag. If it is the will of God that we not to do His will, then aren't we all just really doing His will? Can we separate the free from man's free will and still have will? Nope. Can man have a will that is distinct from God's will? John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yes, man very much has his own free will, distinct from God's will, as Scripture says over and over again. We can't have a will unless it's free, and we see man's will throughout the Bible, so we either have free will or none at all. Man's will is an oxymoron, but man's free will is not. The Pharaoh of the Exodus clearly has his own will, which had to have been free. Everything is always God's will, including that we have our own free will. Did God give us free will and then sometimes take it back in favor of his will? It looks like we are given free will and God never touches it. God did not change Pharaoh's will, he changed Pharaoh's heart. God did nothing to Pharaoh's free will, and as far as I can see, never has with anyone at any time. We have free will, obviously, as a gift from God, and God has never taken that gift away from us. Man without free will is not interesting to me and wouldn't be interesting to God. It makes us puppets and God a puppet master, with all the world a stage. That's pagan Greek mythology with no scriptural support. God did not change the will of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. Christ spoke to him, blinded him, and left Paul's will alone. Now Paul had a choice, to do his will or the will of God. Jonah ran from God's will. Did God change his will or put him in a big fish for 3 days? Jonah chose God's will over his own after spending 3 days in the fish, but it was Jonah himself who changed his will. I can't find an example in the Bible where God moved his hand against anyone's will directly. He could, but that would make him a puppet master rather than a chastener. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That God will do all his will is consistent with everything I've said. If it is God's will that we have free will, so be it. Scripture now lines up and there are no contradictions. I've read this concept that man has no free will before, and it's usually based on a few lines of scripture that essentially says God's will, that God will do all of his will. That is entirely true and is easy reconciled with it is God's will that we have free will. I will be studying universal salvation with man's free will in the background. I am suspicious that the two cannot coexist because the other universal salvationists I've bumped into online also think that man has no free will, but haven't gotten that far into it. I will say that if the two cannot coexist, I will be forced to toss universal salvation away as man's free will is obvious to me and not only supported by Scripture, but the opposite is contradicted by Scripture. Thanks, Mike. And just know that your words are going to be a part of my Bible study this week. Thank you. God bless. Signed, B. Hi, B. Thank you for taking the time to share your thoughts with me. If you have not done so, please read Is God Really a Trinity in the Essential Reading section. I am also grateful that the Lord's opened your eyes to see all the apostasy and peddling of the gospel that takes place within his quote-unquote house. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as the majority who are peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity and as of God in the sight of God in Christ we are speaking, which is the CLV translation. Matthew 21:13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. God at this time has us differing in our understanding of where mankind's will originates. Continue to read God's word, and you will come to see that the scriptures teach that even the preparations of our heart, which is the source of our actions and our will, is from the Lord. And we are told throughout his word that he prepares our hearts to do all things after the counsel of his own will, and that it is not of him that wills, but of God. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and prepare their heart unto you. Psalms 10:17, Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause their ear to hear. According to Christ, no one chooses of his own free will to come to God. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw, the Greek word is drag, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, draw him, drag him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I am sorry, but I cannot follow your distinguishing of the heart and the will in light of this truth. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, the Greek word there is because, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There it is again. God tells us plainly that he works our will to do his good pleasure. To deny that is simply to keep the beast on the throne of God, which is our hearts and minds. It is not of him that wills, but of God. Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Four times in one verse, God declares, I will. And he follows that by saying of mankind, it is not of him that wills. So the scriptures do not make the distinction between the heart and the will that you draw. Rather, it warns us against following our hearts and our own will. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? According to the word of God, we are less than robots or puppets. God does not use those words in speaking of how he deals with the hearts and minds of mankind. Here are his words concerning this very subject. Jeremiah 18, verses 3 to 6. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. That is why our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It has nothing to do with our will. It has everything to do with these vessels of clay being marred in the potter's hand. This is also what the Christ taught when he told us that we cannot come to him unless he drags us to do so, of John 6:44. And that is also what Paul tells us in these verses, Romans 7, verses 17 to 21. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, i.e. in that marred clay vessel that I am. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. If Paul wills to do good, and he has a free will, then why does he not just do the good that he would? His answer is, it is not I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, a vessel of clay marred in the hands of the potter, by a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In the very next chapter, he calls that law the law of sin and death, which law is overcome only by the Spirit of life in Christ. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And who gives and sustains all laws? James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? So we're right back to God, which works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And to God who works all things after the counsel of his own will, and it is not of him that wills, but of God. I hope you will continue to read the webpage, and that the Lord will grant you to appreciate what he is working within the clay, that we are in his hands. We are his creatures, and as such, we have no right to ask, why did you make me thus? Romans 9, verses 18 to 20. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardens. Will you say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? That is the same as saying, if we don't have free will, then we're just puppets, or we're nothing more than puppets. We are not puppets or robots. We are clay in the potter's hand to do with after the counsel of his own will. In the end, we will all thank him that he is indeed working all things after the counsel of his own will, and is working nothing according to our will. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Mankind having a free will is totally inconsistent with predestination. On the other hand, predestination is completely consistent with him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Here is the good news Christ brought to all men of all time. 1 Timothy 2:4, who, speaking of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, not exclusively, but especially of those that believe. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, i.e. believers while still in these clay vessels, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, i.e. as resurrected spirits in the lake of fire. That is truly good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. The condemnation of the world is the fate of the marred clay vessel which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We will all suffer that loss of all corruptible flesh and blood, but we ourselves will be saved by fire at a great white, not black, great white throne, which presides over a lake of fire, a purifying fire. Jeremiah 5:14, wherefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. And here is what that fire does within each man, 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 16, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He himself shall be saved. I hope you find these scriptures to be instructive. Your brother in Christ, Mike.